This is week number 7 in our study of the book of 2 Peter. And in the first 6 weeks that we've looked at this, we've walked through the first 12 verses. And you'll remember that one of Peter's main purposes in writing this epistle is not to teach them new truths, as he says over in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, but to remind them of things that they already knew. Things that they had already been taught, to remind them of the things that they had been taught about what the ancient prophets wrote and about what the apostles taught about the commandments of Jesus. And so Peter's writing to remind them of these things. And you remember in these first verses, he's done that well because in the first 4 verses, he reminded them of how God is sovereign in the salvation of men and all that God does to bring men to himself and to quicken them alive with Christ. You remember that he talked about the fact that God had not only given them faith, because they had received that faith that had been given them by God, but that with that faith, he had given them everything required to live godly lives and that he gave them everything pertaining to life and godliness. And then beyond that, God, through his magnificent and gracious promises, gave them, put within them, his divine nature so that they might be partakers of the divine nature. This is all the work of God that God had done on behalf of men who hated him, who did not believe in him, who pushed against him, and yet he has now brought them to himself, having called them to himself. And so this work of God, Peter had described well, and clearly these people already understood that, because these are true believers. And you can't come to true belief in Christ without knowing that salvation comes from God and that he calls you to himself. And so they already understood these truths, but Peter's writing to remind them of them so that he could then remind them, because you've become partakers of the divine nature, there is a proper response that we as true believers should have to this work of God. And that proper response means adding to the faith that God had given you several factors. You remember these qualities of the life of the new believer in that we add to the faith that God gives us moral excellence. And that we add to that moral excellence good doctrine. And we add to the good doctrine self-control. And in that self-control, we add perseverance so that we continue to always add moral goodness and good doctrine and self-control. And then he also talked about that ultimately what we're to show forth in our lives is that we should have love for the brethren, a love for those who love God, and also that we should have just love for people in general, that agape love that God has shown toward us, we're to show towards all men. And these are qualities that Peter says that we add through diligence or giving all diligence or giving your best effort. These are things that are the proper response to the work of God in the life of a true believer. And so Peter's writing to remind them of these things because he says, if these qualities are not yours and aren't increasing, then you're blind and you're short-sighted and you've forgotten your purification from your former sins. Meaning that we have a too small view of who God is and what God has done in our lives in bringing us to himself and making us alive in Christ. And so Peter writes them, and he says this several times in this epistle, to stir them up, to bring back the fervor that they once had in their love for Christ. And so this is kind of where we left off last time, and Peter, having told us these qualities that should be in the life of the true believer. And so this morning I want to begin reading in chapter 1 and verse 12 of 2 Peter. And we'll read down through verse 15 to sort of see where Peter brings these thoughts to a conclusion so that he can then move into showing them what these doctrines and these thoughts and this perseverance and these qualities are based on. And so we read beginning in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "Therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I'll also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Now, I want you to think about something with me as we go through these verses today, where Peter speaks more from a personal standpoint. But you'll remember back in verse 5, where we saw this, now for this very reason, because of the work of God, applying all diligence. And we talked about this, and some of your translations would say giving your best effort, or working hard at these things. What did that phrase and that perspective, when Peter called them to this, that he says that you are to apply all diligence, what does that tell you about the seven qualities that then follow, about that are a proper response to the work of God in your life? What does applying all diligence, or making every effort, tell you about these qualities that Peter was talking about?
This is not a passive thing. It doesn't just happen.
Okay, you can't be passive in this and these things just appear in your life. What else?
It's not natural.
Okay, it's not natural for a human, okay, in our earthly condition, to produce these things. They come supernaturally, absolutely. What else?
If we do apply diligence.
Say what?
If we do apply diligence, that these are promised to us.
Okay, that if we do respond properly, and that is give maximum effort, work hard at these things, that these qualities will become yours. So if they're not yours, that shows you you're not applying all diligence. What else? Someone else is going to say something?
They're not completed work. They're not perfected right off the bat. There's something you have to keep striving for.
Okay, that, you know, he says not only that these qualities should be yours, but they should be increasing. You should be seeing more and more and more of this in your life as you live as a true believer. And if you don't see that, what's true about you? All right, not only have we been negligent, there's more than that. Say it again. You may not be a believer. That would be a possibility, because he speaks to that. What else? If these things aren't in your life and aren't increasing, then what's true?
You're
fruitless and useless in the kingdom of God. That's Peter's words, inspired by the Spirit, not mine, right? It says you're useless and fruitless. What else?
Your focus is wrong
in that you've forgotten. You've forgotten. Now, why is it that we forget so easily? Because we do. Matter of fact, we begin at salvation to think rightly about ourselves. And then as we move away from it and we begin to grow spiritually, we think differently about ourselves, do we not? When nothing has really changed, you still were saved by the grace of God. You still were dead in your sins and quickened alive with Christ. You still were hopeless and now have been given hope. None of that ever changes. But we forget about that. We forget about that's where we started. And we think there's something different about us because we're now true believers. And we forget where we came from and our former purifications from sins, and that we were desperately hopeless without God. We forget about those things, and we think there's now something different about us. Well, the only thing that's different is that God has done a work in us. And so Peter wants to constantly remind them. All true shepherds of the flock want to remind people so that their focus in worship will be correct. And that is a worship of God and of Jesus Christ, and not of anything else. Because when we begin to forget where we came from and the work of God in our lives, we begin to worship the wrong things. And that's where Peter doesn't want them to go to. Now, he says that you have to work at these things, right? Applying all diligence. Well, in these verses that I read this morning, in 12 through 15, we see Peter not only speak about these things, but he models what he's talking about. Because look at what he says about himself here. We talked about verse 12 last time where he says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." Okay? Peter isn't teaching them anything that they don't already know. Nothing. He's going to point at some things that they may not recognize, but he's not teaching them any new truth, and that's true through the whole epistle here. Look over in chapter 3 in verse 1 where he speaks to this same kind of thing, where he says, "This now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind," what? "By way of reminder." These are things you already know. You've already been taught these. And then he says that you should remember, here's what he wants to remind them of, "the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles or by his apostles." Meaning that what Peter is doing is not laying any new foundation. He's simply calling them to remember the things they've already been taught, to remind them of the doctrines that the prophets of old preached about, taught to the people of God, and then the things that the apostles have taught them. So Peter's not trying to give them new revelation. And this is often what we do in the church, is it not? You've heard things before, but you forget about them. Or you're not as passionate about them. And it's the purpose of the preaching of the word week in and week out to stir you up so that you will remember those things and that you will apply all diligence. That's what Peter's doing here. These people, like all people, would tend to wane in their diligence, right? Yeah, I mean, this is the time of the year where you renew your diligence, right? Those things that you tried to begin last year and then forgot about after, you know, 2 or 3 weeks. Too long for me to remember, right? And so you renew your efforts. You're going to double up your efforts again. Well, the only way that's going to work is if day after day after day after day, if in July you're still reminding yourself of the things that you said you were going to do. You have to be reminded. Otherwise, we forget. We fall back into the same patterns. We fall back into the same ruts. Nothing changes. We just keep going the same direction we've been going when we know there are things that need to be changed. So Peter comes to remind them of these things so that their love for Christ will still be fervent. So he's not trying to teach them anything new, but notice the condition that Peter is in when he's writing this epistle. He says in verse 13, "For I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you by way of reminder." He considers it right. Meaning, what does Peter think about himself in writing this epistle? What's he think? Why would he say, "For I consider it right to stir you up by way of reminder"? What does Peter consider about himself?
He wants to do the right thing.
All right, he wants to do the right thing. There's more.
Even though he's probably not long for the earth, he's about to probably put to death.
Okay.
He's taking his last few moments, last few days, to remind them of these things.
To write a letter to these people. This is the second letter that he's written to them. How old is Peter when he writes this letter?
Probably in his 70s.
Which is pretty old. Especially in this day and time, right? Where is he? Most likely in Rome. Where did Peter spend his whole life? Where did Peter live for those 70 years that he's been alive? Palestine. He lived in Jerusalem. He stayed at the church in Jerusalem through all of the bad times. That's where he lived. So what's he doing in Rome, which is nowhere close to Palestine? How'd he get there?
Persecution. I mean, wasn't the persecution of Nero like at its height right about now?
Well, it is, because Nero's getting ready to die. Okay, now there are others who come behind Nero who continue the persecution. But Nero died in 68, and so most people believe that Peter probably died shortly before Nero was dead, and Paul with him, probably both executed in 67 or 68, something like that. That's probably about when this letter was written, somewhere in that same time frame. But the only way Peter would have gone to Rome is if he was taken there. He would not have gone there voluntarily. He'd have stayed in Jerusalem. Because this is where he spent his whole life, and that's where he spent all of his ministry. And you can remember him and the Apostle Paul agreeing that, I'll take Peter, I'll take the gospel to the Jews, you take it to the Gentiles. And the Jews live in Palestine and in Jerusalem. So that's where Peter would have stayed if it had been up to him. But apparently it wasn't. So here's a 70-something-year-old man in bonds, in prison, not in his homeland, having been taken away for the specific purpose of being executed, and yet here he takes time to write to the believers that he's never seen before. These people live in northern Galatia, where Peter's never been, according to Scripture, the best we can tell according to Scripture. He never talks about Peter going to these areas. And yet he writes to remind them, as the true apostle, of the things that they have already been taught. Now, that's what you call applying all diligence. Because when you don't want to, when you don't have all the means that you need, when you're not in the comforts of home, but you're getting ready to be killed, when you're in prison so that they can execute you publicly, and yet he sits down to write this letter to remind those people of what they need to remember. That's applying all diligence. Peter here models exactly what he talked about. This is what you would call perseverance. When everything is going the wrong way, he still continues to do what Christ called him to do. And that is feed his sheep, feed the flock.
Hey, not only that, but he wants to continue after his death, so he wants to
absolutely
this service.
Absolutely. And so this letter that he writes to them can be read over and over and over again and still read today. Right? So he writes down these things so that 10 years after he's been executed, they can still read the letter and be stirred by way of reminder. Now, clearly, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the words that Peter wrote, protected by the Spirit of God through the ages, all those things clearly active, but Peter could have chosen not to write the letter. Right? If he wouldn't have been applying all diligence, we wouldn't have the book of 2 Peter. Now, according to the ordination of God and the inspiration of the Spirit, those things happened, but Peter could have not applied all diligence. Clearly, I don't think he was in the state of mind of where this would have been convenient to do or easy to do. But he so loved the people of God that he wants them to remember. Because he knows, like all of us know, that we're prone to forget. Go ahead.
I think Peter probably has an affinity for these believers because nobody in church history has blown it so famously as Peter.
Yeah.
And needed reminding. So I'm certain that he had empathy with these folks as somebody who's been there and done that.
Yeah, I mean, Peter, like you say, more than anybody else, because of his passion, fell further than most. Because he was so exuberant in striving to do what he thought was right and doing the wrong thing. Now, look at what he goes on to say here. He's talking about being in, this is the perspective of Peter always. And maybe it's because he's 70 years old or something like that and he knows he's going to be executed. Or maybe this is just the way Peter always was. Because the letter that he wrote 3 or 4 years before this, the book of 1 Peter, he says the same kind of things, where he's always looking at what? What's Peter's perspective always? At the eternity, right? At the long run. Never, never at the short perspective. He's always bringing our attention to the eternal state, to the things that will be true, to the goal that we're pressing for, to what we hope to accomplish, and that is freedom from sin. All these things that Peter's always aiming at. And so that's where his mind is always going. So now he's talking about his earthly body, his tent, as he would say, just perishing, just being done away with. Because in the next verse, in verse 14, he goes on to write, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Now, I'm going to want to go over and reference what the Apostle John wrote about this. But how does Peter know that his death is imminent? Well, Jesus told him, but Jesus told him 40 years ago. Right? I mean, you have to keep these things in perspective. Because we clearly, Christ told him, and we'll go over and look at that. But you got to remember, that was 40 years ago. 35, at least. Years ago, when Christ told him that you're going to be taken where you don't want to go. So how does Peter know now that his death is imminent? Well, he's in Rome and he didn't want to go there. That's for sure. Yeah, I mean, you don't know is the right answer. I mean, did Christ appear in a vision to Peter like he appeared to Paul? When Paul was going to be taken to Rome? You don't know. He may have. But Peter clearly understands that he's getting ready to be executed. He's getting ready to die. And you're right. Over in the Gospel of John, look over there, the last chapter of the Gospel of John. This is, you know, I don't know if you ever noticed this before. This is the last thing that John writes in his Gospel. Let's just read it. It's over in John 21, all the way down in verses 18 and 19, is where, this is right after Christ three times asks Peter, does he love him? And he basically restores him. Then in verses 18 and 19, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. And that was definitely true about Peter. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, John makes it clear, right? Now, he said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And then what? I love Peter. What's Peter's response to this statement by Christ that, Peter, you're going to go where you don't want to go. You're going to be taken there. And you're going to stretch out your hands. And Peter's response is what? What about John? Right? And I love the way John describes himself. Look at what he says. This is the way John always describes himself in this gospel. When he said, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way John always, every time, describes himself in the Gospel of John. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And this is the same disciple who, you read on in that verse, who had his head against Christ's bosom at the table when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. There is fond affection between Christ and the disciple here, whom he loved. Christ loved all his disciples, but of those disciples, he was closest to three, right? To Peter, who wrote this book, to James, who has been executed early in the New Testament, and to John, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Those three were the inner three. They were the ones that went with Christ on the Mountain of Transfiguration. They were the ones who went deeper into the garden with Christ to pray. These were the three who were closest to Christ, and one of them's dead. So that just leaves Peter and John. And I think there was a fond affection between Peter and John because they ministered together in Jerusalem until John finally left and went to minister in Ephesus, where he spent time in all the churches around Ephesus that he writes about in Revelation. So there's this affection between Peter and John. And if you go to the scriptures and you search them, this is the only gospel that talks about the restoration of the Apostle Peter. You won't find these words anywhere else. Matter of fact, you think about this with me. John wrote the Gospel of John when? What would be your best guess? Turning to the front where it has the introduction. When did he write this? He wrote it late in life. We know that. I believe he wrote it not too long before he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. Probably, John had as one of his disciples a man named Polycarp. Polycarp had as one of his disciples a man named Irenaeus. Both Polycarp and Irenaeus said that John wrote this book late in his life. Probably after 80 AD. Somewhere between 80 and 90 AD would be the best date on this book. Now, when is Peter executed? Somewhere around 68 AD, right? So John wrote this gospel at least 12 years after Peter is executed. And if John hadn't written this gospel and put these details in, we'd have no idea what Peter was talking about over in 2 Peter chapter 1. God just orchestrating the writing of Scripture so there would always be clarity, so there would be explanation. John could have left out these details. He left out other details that the other apostles included, and he put in a lot of details that the other apostles didn't do. I think John probably read the other synoptic gospels and then wrote his gospel of a more spiritual nature to add things that the other apostles didn't add. Because in the Gospel of John, you'll find the most information that is not included in the other gospels compared to the other gospels. Follow what I'm saying? John filled in the gaps. I mean, you look at the night Christ was crucified. John wrote, what, 6 chapters on that evening, whereas the others make it very brief, less than a chapter. But John expounds the vine and the teachings and all, the prayer of Christ for the disciples and the recognition that Christ is not going to be able to hold the disciples when he's executed, that God's going to have to do that because Christ is going to be bearing the sins of mankind and won't be able to hold and protect the disciples. So he basically turns them over to his Father to do that. All of this comes out of the Gospel of John. Because John is an old man looking back, filling in the gaps as the Spirit of God inspired him to do. One of those gaps is this, what he writes about Peter here. And so if John hadn't written this gospel, hadn't been diligent and persevered just like Peter did, then we wouldn't have these details. But God strengthening them and calling them and inspiring them, we do have all these details. So Peter knew that at the end of his life, he was going to be executed, and he was going to do it in a manner where he would not have chosen it. That he's going to be taken there by other people. And so now, apparently, somehow, maybe as Judy said, by simple circumstances, you're in prison in Rome. You've been taken someplace you didn't want to go. You're still bound. Perhaps that way he knew that his death was imminent. But Peter, in the face of all of that, knowing that he's going to be executed, knowing he's not going to be let out of prison, just as Paul in his last letter to Timothy said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. It's like, last time I got out, this time I'm not. You know, they both write with that sense of knowing that their death is getting ready to come, and neither one of them say, poor, pitiful me. You know, neither one of them do you see focused on themselves. Paul focused on Timothy and teaching him things that a young pastor would need to know as he pastored the church of Ephesus. Peter, writing to these believers, his emphasis on them and their remembrance, not on himself. So here you see the models of the apostles, of how you to continue to persevere. You continue to work out your doctrine and to get it right and to encourage other believers. This is true brotherly love here. This is Peter modeling the same love that Christ modeled for him all the way through his ministry up until the very end and even after his resurrection. So here we have the model that Peter gives to us. And then look at this, what he says in verse 15. He says, back over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." Now this word, diligent here, is the same word that we, it's not the same word, it's the same, this is the verb form of the same word that he used back in verse 6, where he said, applying all diligence, in verse 5, where he said, applying all diligence, which would be a noun form. This is now the verb form, where he says, what I said you should do, I am doing. That I am giving my maximum effort in bad conditions to continue to persevere to do what my Lord called me to do. So this is the model of Peter in what they're to do. What more could Peter have done from a prison cell in Rome than to write this epistle to encourage these believers and to stir them up by way of reminder? He could have done nothing else. So he does all that he can do when he could have just quit, knowing he's going to be executed, could have just sat down and said, "I'm done. That's, my ministry's over. They're getting ready to execute me." But that's not his focus. That's not even his thoughts. He knows that's true, and yet he does all that he can do. That's the kind of perseverance that you and I need to have week in and week out to add to our faith moral excellence and godliness and self-control and good doctrine and all these things that Peter has said that true believers do add as they remember the things that they've been taught. So this is Peter. I don't know what more he could have done to help or to encourage them. Go ahead, Andy.
David, don't you think too, for both he and Paul, as they kind of come to that point, there had to be this tremendous sense of, for all these years, they were often the two men that, after Christ's ascension, that the questions and the confusions and the confrontations of the false teachers, they were always at the center of that.
Sure.
It had to be this amazing sense that it's not about them. And if they don't help people realize as they pass, there's going to be a great compromise. Because the object of the men that they were constantly countering was all about their self, right? The false teachers.
Right.
And then you see the manifestation of that in the churches in Revelation.
You know, you could just imagine as Paul and Peter and all these guys are about to be executed, this sense of panic that could have set in, that these guys aren't strong enough. I mean, you think about Timothy, a young pastor, going to go pastor the church of Ephesus, where there are a lot of guys a lot older than him. You know, and this is the church that when you get over to Revelation, not a whole bunch later, right, where he says, you've lost your first love. Meaning they had forgotten these things. They had forgotten their former purification from sins. Their doctrine was good, but they had forgotten where they came from and what God had done for them. So exactly what Peter's writing about here, he knows it's a prominent possibility. These things are still true today. It is a great possibility for you and I to forget where we came from and what Christ has done in our lives, and to therefore become useless in the kingdom of God because we're focused on the wrong things. That is possible. That's why Peter writes this epistle, is to remind them of these things, and don't let that happen. And it does take you not letting it happen for it not to happen.
Well, look how many churches today are built around the reputation of a man.
You know, are just focused on the wrong things, and we can name a list of them.
They don't last if you look at history.
And even people with good doctrine are often focused on their doctrine instead of the God of their doctrine. Wrong focus. And God keep us from that. Why do we go back and week after week after week remind us of these things that we've been taught? Because we forget them. And we do begin to lose focus. And your elders, as much as you do, need to be reminded of these things. Need to be stirred up. I mean, you get this picture of Peter of taking complacent people and stirring them to action and stirring them to diligence. I know your desire and your will is that you would be fruitful in the kingdom of God, but that's not going to happen by lack of applying it diligence. It's just not. There is this cooperation of the true believer in his will and in his spirit with the Spirit of God to accomplish the things that God desires to see accomplished, to perform the good works that he created us for. It takes effort and it takes diligence, and that is not contrary to our doctrine of God being sovereign and clearly sovereign in the salvation of men. It's not contradictory at all. It's complementary to it. Because the scriptures are replete with pleas and calls to continue what you've been taught and not forget. And so that's why Peter writes this. That's why we study it now. That's the communication of Peter. And then Peter's getting ready to go into a marvelous passage, and where he exalts Scripture over anything that they could accomplish in their lives to give us balance so we won't get so focused on what we do in our lives. He goes and says that Scripture trumps all of that. And so that's where we'll head off next week. Any final thoughts you've got concerning Peter and what he's writing here and the good doctrine that he wrote? And then this call to diligence that kind of pushes against you a little bit, doesn't it? Are you sure that we're supposed to have some part in this? Yeah, I am. Because that's what the scripture says. Go ahead, Judy.
To me, it's a picture of finishing well.
Yeah.
That you just have a ministry mindset all your life. You can't do anything else but think about continuing on until your last breath.
Yep. You know, you kind of go, what else would you do, right? But yet we go there often. I mean, it's kind of like I come in and we just teach verse by verse, right? And people ask me, why do y'all do that? I said, what else would we do? What else is there? I mean, but there's a lot of people doing a lot of things that aren't that, because we're prone to go that way. Go ahead, Andy.
I think it's amazing to go look at the seven churches in Revelations, because there's three things that are deeply rebuked by the Lord. One is exactly what you said, you've lost your first love.
Mm-hmm.
The other is you've strayed from the truth. And those two things have allowed sin to just flood into the church.
Yeah.
I will wipe that church out.
Yeah.
I will pull the believers out, because it's full of unbelievers living in sin because they moved away from their first love and the truth of Scripture.
Yeah, and those seven churches, you understand this, right? Those are literal churches. Those are churches in what is now today Turkey. And if you look at it carefully, he goes about them in counterclockwise order, such as he was just moving, goes in clockwise order. He's just moving from church to church to church to church. This is the circuit that the Apostle John went on year after year after year when he was based in Ephesus. These are the churches that he went and ministered to. And so these aren't churches of different dispensations and all these. These are just churches that show us what can happen in history, in churches, These are just literal churches that have massive problems because of false teaching, of allowing sin in their midst, of being unbelievers all throughout the church. I mean, all these things are common today in the churches.
Not being diligent.
Oh, clearly not. And so, I mean, what the apostles feared and what they often taught against happened in the church, and it still happens today. And they knew it would, because that's what the Spirit of God led them to write. In the last days, men will be taken away, and then they just begin the list of things. So it still happens today. So we have to focus on the same things that the apostles taught. And the only way to do that is to walk through the Scriptures verse by verse and read what they wrote. And so that's what we do. What else would you like to say? Go ahead, Steve.
You were so easily carried away by other things that looking through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the thought that keeps coming to my mind is, like you're talking about, he's not giving them any new revelation. He's focusing on the fundamentals.
Mm-hmm.
And in so many aspects of life, and especially in this, just focusing on the fundamentals and the daily in and out of daily living, of focusing on these is what he's doing. So when you're talking about, he's just doing what he's always done. In writing to them, these people that he's never seen, we get so easily carried away by big fancy things, even in the church.
Oh, absolutely.
We lose our focus, not even, even of myself, that I've got to daily remind myself of the fundamentals of what he's talking about here. Reminding myself, because I'll get easily taken away by something that I think is really...
Let me give you an example of this, and we're all guilty of this, okay? And I don't say this to condemn you. I say this to encourage you so that you'll recognize it. You so desire for the next book that I teach to be Revelation because you want the sensational, right? Well, when I teach Revelation, it's no different than this. It's mundane, boring, 4 years, verse by verse by verse, sludge your way through it, okay? That's what it is. And we learn great truths. But it's not this sensational thing that you think it is, those of you who weren't here for the first path. It's not. It's just week by week, and it's like, oh, that makes sense. So that makes sense. And you just put the Legos together, and it just makes sense. And you just take it for what it says, and it just fits together perfectly with everything else that's in Scripture. But it's not this sensational thing. You'll get to the end, and you'll go, it was a good study. I learned a ton. But you're going to have no sensation of some miraculous, revelation that you're going to come up with. It just isn't. And that's why we want to go there, right? But it's not what it is. And I don't say that to condemn you, because I desire to teach it again, so because I learned so much the first time, I know I could apply that the second time. We may go there, but we may not. So I don't know. God knows. But the room we're going to be teaching it in, is it big enough for everybody? So, who's not going to be in there? What other comments you got? Anything you want to say? We need
to... Just to Steve's point, when I'm not diligent, the patterns I assume are my old patterns and the worldly patterns that influence me, which we hear about from the pulpit this morning.
Yeah.
But it's a natural way in everything except Scripture and true fellowship will pull me prone to wander, and I will wander if I'm not diligent.
Yeah, there's a whole lot more things pulling you the wrong way than pulling you the right way. There are. Your life's full of them. So is mine. Next week we'll talk about what Peter says is the right focus. Thanks for your time.